The final verse of chapter 13, and now abideth. Faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That word is charity in the King James. It is love. Agape. There are three Greek words for love. One is eros, which I call television love. We're not too interested in that. The other is phileo, which has to do with emotions and feelings, to kiss, to be warm, to have affection towards. And the other is agape. This word is agape. It says the greatest of these is agape. Talking about the love of God, talking about not natural love, but supernatural love. Phileo is a love that responds. You like me, I like you. You do well by me, I'll do well by you. Eros is a love that says this is the way we're going to do it. This is my way. And it causes you to submit in ungodly ways. But the agape love of God is in the heart of all those who are born again. And when that love begins to dominate and control mankind, because mankind yields to that love, then there is great victory. When that love does not control, then there can be defeat. Now, the agape love of God is defined in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of New Testament Words as a love of decision, deliberate assent of the will. You know, the flesh always says, I didn't feel like it. And the mind always says, I didn't want to. But the spirit of man yielded to God always says, thus saith the Lord. And it's distinct from how I felt. It's distinct from what my mind was telling me. If my mind is renewed, then it's coming into agreement with my spirit. But sometimes because our mind is unrenewed, our spirit stands alone. But when we crucify our flesh, because the flesh is going to constantly say, I didn't feel like it, but I didn't feel like it, but I didn't feel like it. And the unrenewed mind is always going to say, but I didn't want to. But a renewed mind is going to come into agreement with the Spirit, thus saith the Lord. And when I'm in agreement with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the work being done in my spirit, in the human spirit, then there's going to be great victory. Now, I'm a spirit being. You know, I come from the denominational world, and they call that a God hole. And they call it a spiritual vacuum that needed God. Well, it's a person that needed God. It was me. Becky Cumby, there was me on the inside. Now, my spirit being looks just like my flesh. It's of different materiality, different consistency. If you touched it, it'd feel different, but it is me. I'm a spirit being, a spirit man. If I could step outside of my body and you could see the physical body and the spiritual body at the same time, you would see they look alike. You would recognize me. It isn't vacuums that go to heaven. It's people. It's people, spirit beings with eyes and arms and legs and nose and mouth and ears that step out of this physical body and ascend to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now, the foundation of this spirit man when you're born again is love. The foundation's not faith. It's not hope. It's love. Love is the foundation of what you believe and who you are. And when my love is active, my faith works efficiently. When my love is inactive, my faith is passive and is going to struggle to work. You ever tried to run your vacuum cleaner and it was partially clogged and it coughs and spits and sputters? That's what happens to faith when love is not active. Faith begins to go, and it can't make the connection it needs, the full connection for victory. Well, what we're going to do tonight is unclog the pipe. Is that all right with you? I think it'd be good if we did. Now, we have to know what the God kind of love is, where it came from. Before you were born again, the scripture refers to you as ungodly, as enemies, and as sinners. Now, ungodly simply means you weren't like God. That's real simple, isn't it? If you're not like God, you didn't think like God, and you didn't act like God. Well, it takes the new birth to give you the potential to follow in God's footsteps to act like God. You don't have to fuss at a sinner for acting like a sinner. That's the best he can do. I want to say to every now and then, you know, I have a smart aleck streak, I guess. I want to say, you know, I'm amazed every now and then you have a sinner that's doing right well. You know one of those? I want to say I'm just amazed at how well you're doing, you know, going to hell like you are and everything. But I've restrained myself. But it ain't over yet. I might not next time. Says they're ungodly, they're not like God, and they can't be like God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A what? A new creature. Now, in that new creature is the love of God, is the very nature of God. You took on eternal life. Now, often when you ask people what's eternal life, they'll tell you it means to live forever. But the sinner's going to live forever. but he doesn't have eternal life. So there has to be more to eternal life than that, does there not? Well, look over at 2 Peter, if you will. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Verse 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Do you see it says partakers, one who shares in whose nature? The divine nature. Whose nature would that be? When did I become a partaker of God's nature? When did I step from ungodly, having the nature of Satan, acting like the devil, to having God's nature? It was the day I got born again. Now look at John chapter 8, if you will. These are the words of Jesus, very powerful words. Verse 44. He said to this assembled group, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Now, there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness, of which Satan has command, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear son, of which God has command through his people. And he said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." This is the ungodly that Paul talked about in Romans when he said you were a sinner, you were ungodly, you were not like God. Didn't have the potential to act like God. Now he said they acted like the devil. Why? Because they had his nature. You know, I have three dogs. They're Pekingese. But you don't send Pekingese on a hunt to find a lost child. They don't have the nose for it. In fact, they don't have a nose. You're going to have to choose a bloodhound. They have the strongest sense of smell in the animal kingdom. And they're great at finding, and they put some article of clothing under the dog's nose, and they send him out, and all things being equal, he can find the lost person. Every dog has a different nature. If you want a quiet, passive dog, one who thinks a spot of sunshine is the height of his day, you want a Pekingese. If you don't want to be leaped on, you want a Pekingese. But if you want an active field dog, one you can hunt with, you're going to have to choose a retriever or a setter of some sort. See, because they have different natures. Well, there are two natures in human beings, the nature of the devil and the nature of God. Now, we who are born again have taken on, as new creatures, the very nature of God. Now, what is the nature of God? The scripture doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. Now, I have a car, but I'm not a car. I have a house, but I'm not a house. It's not that God has love, that it's a part of his being. It is his being. It is who he is. Every fiber of God who is spirit is love. God is love. Now, I'm a partaker of the divine nature that places his love in my heart, in my spirit man. When my spirit man is totally changed, Satan's no longer my father. I'm no longer in the dark. Look at Colossians 1:13. "But I've moved over into the light, into the kingdom of God, and I've been changed." You know, we sing, "There's a wonderful change in my life since Jesus came into my heart." Oh, how very, very true that is. Now, it's your decision, your confession of faith, to choose God as Savior. Colossians 1:13. "God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness hath translated into the kingdom of his dear son." You've been translated, you've been transferred. And when you were translated, transfer, moved, transported, if you will, you were changed. The most startling example of that was my dear grandfather. He's gone to be with the Lord. He lived to be in his 80s. He didn't know Christ until he was almost 60 years of age. He taught me to eat rhubarb and scrapple. You know scrapple? It's good stuff. He taught me to eat lamb. He was a wonderful man. But in his early years, he didn't know God, and the love of God was not in his heart. He wasn't a new creature, and you could tell that. And when he would come home, he worked at his house. He had a shop there, and his business was there. And we were not allowed in the shop because he'd always say, "Don't touch that. Don't move that." See, he's not a new creature. He doesn't have the love of God. He can't act and respond in love. One day, I broke his prize flower. He wasn't home. My grandmother packed me up and sent me home so fast. Some kind of a lily that grew tall and had a circle of blossoms, quite lovely. Been waiting for months for it to bloom, you know, probably only bloomed once. once a year. Here we got this beautiful bloom, and I broke it. She said, Becky Sue, you go right home. She said, right now, you go right home. But one day before his 60th birthday, he got born again. No man was as radically changed as Granddaddy was. My, if you could only have been there. He'd bring us into the shop. He wanted us to touch everything, see everything. He wanted us to show us what he did and how it worked. And when we'd leave, he said, no, let me show you this. So radically changed. What changed him? The love of God, the nature of God in his spirit, the light that he now walked in because he knew God, because he was in fellowship with God. One day I went to have my nails done, and the girl there, not my usual technician, seemed a little despondent. And I said to her, you must have been here all day. It was late in the evening. She said, no, I just got here. Kind of like that. I thought, well, okay, I won't say anything else. I'm smart, too, sometimes. So I didn't say anything else. And after a while, she said, I got bad news today. And I got a chance to talk to her. And I said, do you go to church? And she said, no, I don't. And I said, have you ever been in love? She said, yes. I said, when you were in love, did you want to be with that man all the time? She said, oh, yes. And I said, where he was, you wanted to be. You wanted to be in his presence. You know, every now and then the city takes Wayne out of town, and I just don't like that at all. And just about the time I realize I can do all right by myself, he comes back, you know. Don't have anybody hollering at me saying, it's midnight, are you going to go to bed or not? Well, I said, I know why you don't go to church, because you don't know the person who lives there, because if you knew him, you would desire his presence. She thought a minute, and she said, I never said that before in my life. I said it by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, never even thought of it before. She said, I guess I don't know Jesus then, because I don't really want to be there. Now she needs to be changed. And love changes people. When I walk in love towards her, then she moves in my direction, and I have a voice, an audience with her, a chance to put the gospel into her, to see that she is changed, that like Granddaddy, she becomes a new creature. And she has eternal life. What is eternal life? It's the divine nature. What is it? What is it? Whose nature? And where is it? Where in you? It's in the spirit, in your spirit. Now, is that a spiritual vacuum? What is it? It's a spiritual person, a spirit man. Peter calls it a hidden man of the heart. Now look over at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's find out what this love is like. It gives us a wonderful description, verses 4 through 8, of what I have in my heart. You know, if you have a Christmas present, you ask all kind of questions, see if you can determine what it is. They won't let you open it, see? You want to know if it shakes, and you want to know if it smells, and you want to know what color it is, see if you can guess what it is. Well, sometimes we've been so poorly acquainted with what we have on the inside that it's very difficult for us to use that tool. But once we know what it is, once we recognize it, we can put it into greater use. And when we put it into greater use, we have greater victory. So Scripture says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is designed to give man victory. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When I hear the Word of God and put that Word into practice, speaking that Word, acting in accordance with that Word, then I can have great victory. But victory is determined in part by faith and in part by power. Faith and power. Faith and power. Now, what releases the power is my faith. When I grasp the word of God that by his stripes I am healed, that he sent his word and healed me, no weapon formed against me prospers, that himself took my infirmities and bare my sicknesses in his body on the tree, that I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by his stripes I was healed. When I have that word in my heart, as I have it in my heart, I mean, after 18 weeks, you got to get something in there, right? Healing word in the heart. And I stick the hand of faith out. The hand of faith causes the hand of power to join together and form a bridge over which my answer can come. Faith and power. But what happens if I'm not walking in love? When the hand of faith is extended, It's extended like a fist, and when the hand of power comes, it has no fingers with which to grasp and with which to join, and it becomes inactive and ineffective. And a lot of times, it's not people's lack of faith. It's not their lack of knowledge. Faith and knowledge come together like bread and butter. When you have knowledge, you have the potential to have faith, to believe what you've heard. But it's the fact when they stuck their faith out, the power of God couldn't grasp hold because the love of God has caused faith to be shriveled. The lack of that love. Do you see that? But see how easy it is to form a bridge and a connection through which my victory and my answer can come if I'm walking in love. Now let me tell you how I learned about love. Back in 1977, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I came home real excited, and Wayne didn't think that was a very good idea. He was not excited, to say the least. And what Wayne does is, when he's not excited, is he just doesn't ever speak to you again. And so we had a difficult time. And I made up my mind, I'm going to walk in love. Well, I went to 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, and I read and studied those verses out of over 30 translations. I was determined, I am going to walk in love. Because love never fails. Love causes my faith to connect with the power. And Wayne Cumbie cannot resist the faith, the love, and the power of God. I know that. Well, I stuck my love out there. I did everything I knew. And he rejected it. We were in such poor condition. If the salt was at the other end of the table, I'd never ask for it. It's too big a deal. You'd look down there and you think, my, if I only had the salt, this needs salt. Somebody said, don't you watch your salt? I said, no, sir, I don't. I watch my sugar. I watch my calories. I watch my weight. Give me some freedom. Give me something I can do with liberty. It's the salt. And I'm looking down there at the salt thinking, my, I wish, but I wasn't going to ask. He wouldn't have asked either if it was at my end of the table. Well, I made up my mind to walk in love, and love is never selfish. Say never.
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 That's a horrendous word, isn't it? That means I always want what the other man wants. I never want what I want. I always put you first. I esteem you better. I prefer you, so I'm going to prefer him. Anything he wants, he gets. Made up my mind. You know how long I lasted? Listen, it was 77, but I remember it very clearly. I lasted 2 weeks. Every day I had the dinner fixed with dessert. I had the children in order. They were small. 8 and 9, something like that, I guess. Everybody had their baths. Everybody's got their homework done, you know. And I'd meet him at the door with a smile and a glass of tea. And what happened is one day he said, for heaven's sakes, I don't need a drink every time I come home. You're going to drown me or what? I asked him before, I said, it's all right if I tell this. He said, just tell the truth. So as I remember it, this is the truth. Well, I went for 2 weeks and he did something he's never done before or since. Totally not indicative of his nature at all. He skipped church on a Wednesday night. He went out to the garden to work. Wayne's daddy's a farmer, and in the early days, we had a large farm. Large, I thought it was large. Anything over a pound is large. We had bushels and bushels that would stack up at the back door, you know. We got to do something. We got to process those. I was giving it away and canning it as fast as I could, and I can can tomatoes, and I can make pickles. Well, when it got too dark to garden, he took the car out to the edge of the garden and finished his gardening by the headlights of the car. And that was just the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And I wept and I wept. You know, I'm not one who weeps. I'm real geared into hysteria. I skip all intermediate steps and go straight to hysteria. I do. And that's what I did. And I don't like to be caught at it, though, you know. I like to keep a proper decorum at all times, as you know. So I'm sitting on my, what was then, an avocado green sofa. Remember those? Remember avocado green? I'm sitting on my avocado green sofa. I mean, just hollering top of my lungs. And I said to the Lord, in all sincerity, I can't do it. I mean, for 2 weeks, I had not gotten my way one time. I thought, you understand, I'm sure I'd made some mistakes, but I was just doing my part, and I kind of went into overload, you know. And I heard from God that day, as clear as I've ever heard from Him, remember exactly what He said. I let Him know I couldn't do it. I let Him know it wasn't working. I let Him know it was too hard. And then I said, I give up. And you know what He said to me? I heard it. You have no choice. That's what He said. You know, after that, it got real easy. Wasn't a big deal. If I only have one choice, then this is it. I think you get in trouble if you give yourself two or three choices, you know. Well, it got easier. Well, I guess you want to know if a few weeks later he got baptized in the Holy Ghost? No. Would you like to know if a few months later he got baptized in the Holy Ghost? No. Would you like to know how long I did that? As diligently as human flesh can walk in love, I tried. Till 1980. 3 years. That's why I know what love is. I had to practice. You know, I took 8 years of piano lessons. You wouldn't know that by hearing me play, but I did. The problem with my 8 years was lack of practice. I never did like to practice. Never did think scales were such a good idea. And I never did learn my key signatures, even though I had numbers of teachers who tried to drill it into me. I turned a deaf ear. Now, once I turn a deaf ear to the love of God, then my victory is thwarted. But if I walk in the love of God, if I find out what it is and I'm diligent to practice, see, as I practice that kind of love, love is a fruit and it begins to grow. It's called a fruit. You know, out at the apartment buildings, there was once an orange grove. They put apartments there, and once the apartments were there, they no longer tended to the trees. The trees were no longer big and full. Now they're small and shriveled, smaller every year until they were barely stumped with a few green leaves. And they quit producing fruit because nobody was watering and nobody was weeding. Nobody was fertilizing. Now the love of God has to be tended to so that it'll grow. And it grows by meditation and it grows by practice. So I began to say what this scripture said. Now it wasn't all true. It's still not all true today as far as experientially. But God has commissioned His love in my heart. I'm a new creature. I'm full of the same kind of love that caused God to sacrifice His Son for the world. There aren't two kinds. You know, in John 3:16, does not say God loved the world. What does it say? He so loved the world. You know what kind of love you have in you? So love. You know what kind of love is so love? Do you know how big that is? Do you know why the Ephesian prayer is that we might know the love of God, its height, its depth, its breadth, and its length? Because it's so love. So big. So broad. So deep. Well, as I began to meditate on that love and began to confess that love and say, I am patient and I am kind. Even when it didn't look like it was true. I said, I'm not jealous, envious, or boastful. I'm not puffed up. I'm not vainglorious. I'm never selfish. Well, that was far from true. But I'm calling those things which be not as though they were. You know, I began to get results. Do you know confessional work? Well, it won't work if you don't practice. Somebody was telling about a gentleman that had an automobile accident. And what happened was the driver in the other lane got in his lane, ran him off the road. Fortunately, he had a place to go. And when he got out of his car, you know what you do is you get out and you say, hey, old man, you're going to kill me. What do you think you were doing? Watch where you're going. But this gentleman got out of his car, rushed to the other man's car and said, sir, are you hurt? Is there anything I can do for you? Do you need anything? Do you feel well? Can I help you get your car turned around and get you back on the road if you think you can drive? Do you need me to call your family? Why did he do that? He's full of so love. Somebody said of this gentleman, I was telling that story, called his name. And they said, I know him. And they said, and I quote, He's been practicing that kind of love as long as I've known him. And I caught that word. He's been what?
Practicing.
He's been what?
Practicing.
Practicing. Practicing. What has he been doing? It's a love of heart. It's a love of spirit. So we're going to have to crucify the flesh. What's the flesh going to say while you're practicing? I don't feel like this. This is not how I feel. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. You know, when you begin practicing, it's not going to be quiet. It's probably going to tune up. That's what I did. I tuned right up. So this is not working. This won't work. I tried. He's not listening. He's not looking. Flesh tunes right up. And the mind begins to reject. Always says, whew, this is giving me a headache. Don't know what I'm going to do. I'm getting an awful headache trying to walk in love here. And the devil always pops up and says, yeah, it's a brain tumor. He is never satisfied with a simple headache. And you know why that is? Not because of so love, but because of so evil. So destructive. He is as destructive as God is love. Well, I practiced. And the day cometh. Thank God. 1980 came and I said to the Lord, just tell me. I knew it'd be 1980. The Lord and I discussed it. So I knew that in 77, that it would be 1980. He told me that. So when 1980 came, I said, Lord, 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 come here. I want to talk to you. Tell me. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Let's rule out winter. Let's go for January, February. I could see Wayne's warming up. And I said, when, Lord? When? Well, it was February. January, February. It was right early in the year. Not as late as March, but quite early in the year. Then he began speaking in tongues. And I said to him, I thought I heard something. I said, are you speaking in tongues? He said, yeah, I think I am. That was God's love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 says love is long-suffering or patient. That word is the opposite of being short-tempered. In the Greek, it means long-tempered. It means you can hang in there and shut up. That's what it means. Love can shut up. That's a biggie, isn't it? The Old Testament says, the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That means the more you talk, the more likely you're to make a mistake. You already figured that out. Now, I'm not trying to shut up. I'm not trying to restrain myself, to hold fast, to hold back. I'm just allowing what I have on the inside of me to dominate me. I'm just saying, you come out of there this minute. Talking to long-suffering. See, it's a fruit. It has to grow. And it can't grow if I'm blabbing all the time. You know what? I'm a shouter. Wayne's a powder. I had to change. And in the early years we were married, I had a lot to say. If things went wrong, I always had a lot to say. And I always had a correction, a statement of fact, a way we could do this my way. We could make me happy if this is the way we do it. I found out I'm talking to nobody because Wayne has ATO. That's well known in our Cumby family as automatic tune out. He just goes click and he's out. He's gone. I'm shouting, hollering at myself. I did that the first year we were married. And I decided to take up pouting. So I did. Well, Wayne only pouts 5-10 minutes at a time. But you know women. I said, you know women. They're much better at that than men. And I can pout 3 or 4 days. I can. Well, that isn't the kind of long-suffering we're talking about. Now, if that's what you're calling long-suffering, you go to your Webster's Dictionary. Because Webster's will get, even Webster's will give you more light. But all this time I'm restraining my tongue. James puts it this way. He said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. And when I speak, I'm going to do it with great kindness. Now, the kindness is connected to the long-suffering. There's the A and D and in there. Love is long-suffering and kind. And that's both a disposition and an action. It means because I have a kindly disposition, my actions are going to be kind. They're going to be benevolent. That means I'm looking for a way To do. Say do.
Do.
See, the heart of love is not what you think, it's what you do. You know, the thing I finally got over was somebody getting my parking space. That really used to make me wax eloquent. We weren't allowed to curse. I only cursed in sixth grade one time, and my mama washed my mouth out with soap, and I gave that up. So this is not profitable. So I decided, well, cursing's out, get you in trouble. So what Wynn used to say, I don't know why, but anyway, he pulled in my space one day right in front of Eckerd's. And I said, "You creep." God, I'm not allowed to curse. Well, love is long-suffering and what? And what? And what? You think that was kind? Was it long-suffering? I mean long-tempered. Restrained. Now, love is something you what? What am I going to do? Now, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 13 because we'll never cover it all. But we'll be back. Look over at Matthew. What am I going to do? Say do.
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 Chapter 5, verse 44. It says, love your enemies. This man's my enemy. He's in my parking spot. I finally got past that by practicing what God had to say, by doing this very thing. First, I said, well, God bless him. It says, bless those. It tells you who your enemies are. It's those that curse you, despitefully use you, which is what I thought he had done, and persecute me. That's the enemy it's talking about. Now, it says, bless them. I said, well, Lord, bless this man. Bless everything he does today. Give him a successful day. I said it with my mouth. I didn't mean it in my heart. I said it because it's God's way, and God's way is my way, and I'm a new creature. I have eternal life, the divine nature, and it's in my human spirit, and I'm going to practice love, and it's by practicing love that it becomes real to me. And I didn't say it but 3 or 4 times. I don't mean 3 or 4 times that day. I mean 3 or 4 different encounters with different people in my spot. Before it was real to me. Now, feelings are a caboose. The engine of the train is always, thus saith the Lord. I'm going by thus saith the Lord. I'm allowing the love of God to come and rise up out of my heart and to dominate my life by practicing through meditation and then practicing what I know is right. And blessing this man is right. And then it said, pray for him. Well, then I just took a minute and prayed for him. I said, Lord, if he's not saved, sin labors. If he's not full with the Holy Ghost, sin labors. And I prayed a minute. I didn't really mean it the first time. I'm really irritated. I had my blinker on. He knew that was my spot. But you know, now I mean it. It's kind of second nature. And then it says what's so very important, the step that we often miss, do good. Does it say think good? Thank God doesn't say think good. What does it say? And what is love? It's something you what? Something you practice, something you do. Do good. Do good. Well, the first question to ask yourself when there's strife between you and anybody else, enmity, division, is to say, what can I do? I'm going to do this whether my thinking is right or not, because my thinking and my feelings are the caboose. The engine is, thus saith the Lord. I know one time a lady came to me. She was mad at her mother-in-law over some issue. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? She didn't get what I meant. I explained it to her, and I said, what are you going to do? She said, you mean like send flowers or something? I said, that's exactly what I meant. Say do is something you do. Say it again, do.
Do.
It's something you do.
It's something you do.
So I said, yeah, send her flowers. Well, she finally decided, conceded, and said she would. Do you know the flowers were warmly received, and with the flowers came an apology? But it was because she allowed the love of God to come out of her heart. She practiced it when she didn't feel like it. I know a number of years ago at Christmas, this lady lived in an apartment building, a wonderful, warm friend of ours, and she came back. There were a lot of parties that Christmas, right at Christmas time, and her parking spot was gone. And it wasn't but one parking spot in the whole apartment complex that belonged to a neighbor that she did not know, but she parked in that spot, wasn't anywhere else to park. Well, he came home, I mean, almost immediately, and his spot's gone. And he's irritated. So he takes his shoe polish out, ruins her coat of paint. Couldn't be remedied, and it had to be repainted. She happened to be looking out the window from her second-story apartment when she saw him shoe polishing her car. Now, what are we gonna? I'm not talking about what are we gonna think. Thinking's the caboose. You don't have to have a caboose on a train, but you have to have the engine. Now, what are we gonna do? Well, it was Christmas time, so she had a lot of baked goodies, a lot of people giving her goodies, and so she packed up all those goodies, sent him a great big basket. He wasn't home, left it on his doorstep. So the next day she opened her door, and on her doorstep was a poinsettia equal to none. I'm talking a poinsettia. You know what I'm talking about? You ought to buy your wife one of those. Instead of getting one of those dinky, rinky little 3-inch pots, tight wad. Well, there was this huge, you can take that or leave it, there's this huge poinsettia out there on the doorstep with this little bitty note that said, "I'm so sorry." Now, you know how that came to pass? She practiced love. She did something. Say, do. Well, the first thing we're going to do is hold our tongue in check. Say, I will.
Hold my tongue in check.
Until it's anointed of the Lord.
If it's not an anointed word,
I will not say it. And then I'll do something kind. Not think something kind. I'm going to do something kind. See, do is something you do. I taught this lesson years ago. I've taught it off and on for many years. Had a visitor that day in the class I was teaching. She had come. She had the day off from work. Somebody had been telling her about our classes, and she finally had a day off from work. She came. We taught this lesson along this same line, and she leaped to her feet when we got to the doing part, so excited. She said, "I have a girl at work that really doesn't like me, and I really don't like her much, and I'm going to do something nice for her." And then all of a sudden, she turned just as white as a sheet and just sat down in a heap. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Oh, I just thought of who I'm going to have to do this for." She said, "Whew, now I don't know if I can." Well, we tried to encourage her in the Lord, you know. Let her know that she could do all things through Christ who strengthened her. And she opted for donuts at break time. That'll work. Say, do.
Do.
It's something you do.
Something you do.
Well, what are you going to do?
Something,
he said. That's about the kind of concept I do. I have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Say, "Oh, give me an idea, give me an idea, give me an idea." A lady told me she had a neighbor that she didn't think was very fond of her. And one day she's fixing the casserole, and she thought the Lord said to her, "Fix two of those." And then she found out the second one was for her neighbor. She said, "I'm going to a lot of effort here, Lord, and she might not like this kind of casserole. See, we're all trying to wiggle out. So I'm sure this is a Mexican casserole. She won't like this." And then when she couldn't get away with that excuse with the Holy Ghost, she said, "She's probably got her supper cooking already." She's trying to say, "Don't make me do anything. Don't make me do anything. Don't make me do anything." See, it won't work if you don't do it. So finally, she said, she talked herself into it. She got the casserole together. She knocked on the door. And the neighbor came. She handed her the casserole. She said, "I made two of these. I want you to have one." And that was the beginning of a gracious friendship. Why? Because she did something. And an enemy, someone who resented her, became a friend. Say, do.
Do.
It's something you do. Well, long-suffering and kind. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, you back there? Rush back there real quick. Long-suffering and kind. Look down to verse 5. Does not behave itself unseemly. That means it's not rude or unmannerly, but it doesn't mean it's not unmannerly like it doesn't know how to use its knife and fork properly. That word unseemly means to do something not befitting your character. To do something which is not befitting, not indicative of who you are. That's Webster. Webster has some light, some wonderful light. Teachers love Webster. I love Webster. Well, what is my character? The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. And I'm to walk in that love. I'm to let that love dominate me. And when that love, coupled with my faith, joins hands with the power of God, the thing that I need, I'll have. Well, then I've got to keep my character in line with His. Well, look at Ephesians. Let's read one verse along this line. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Don't lose Corinthians. We'll be right back. Be therefore followers of God, as Christ hath loved us, hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. See, my character is like His, and I'm to always follow Him. Just like Jesus said to those Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the deeds, the lusts of your father you do. He ought to be able to say of me, you're of your father God, and the deeds of your father I've found you doing. The deeds of love. Not thinking. Won't do a dab of good. Say, love, 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 love. Everybody's thinking about love. It's not doing it. It's not the thinking. Y'all know that song? Now, Jesus gave that command. Look at John 13. 13:34, Jesus speaking to His disciples. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, He didn't say a new suggestion. Didn't say a new suggestion. This is not a suggestion. It's a what? It's a commandment, an ordinance. It's law. New Testament, new covenant, law. A new commandment I give unto you that you what? Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know. How many men?
All.
How many?
All.
That you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, it's a commandment. In the Old Covenant, we had many, many commandments. We had what we know as the Ten Commandments. In addition to that, we had a large volume of ordinances and commandments. If we were Old Covenant children, we'd have to have a vast library here at the church and a staff of experts who, when you called in and described your particular situation, could flip through all those multitude of laws and see which one applied to your situation. We wouldn't accomplish much here. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus came and fulfilled all those laws. He knew we couldn't fulfill them. He fulfilled them all, and those Old Testament laws are obsolete. It says so in the book of Hebrews. So they vanished away. Now I only have one law, one thing to do. Thank God. Say, thank God. Only one thing, and that's to walk in love. Well, I don't even have to consult 1 Corinthians 13, though I meditate in it often. I speak about it often to myself. But I really don't have to, because on the inside, the Holy Ghost lives and reigns. And my own spirit is a partaker of the divine nature. My spirit man knows about love. He's like God. So I said, you don't know me. I'm very short-tempered. No, I do know you. If you're born again, you're long-tempered. God said so. But you're allowing your flesh to control you instead of crucifying the flesh, instead of restraining your words, instead of having a soft answer that turns away wrath. You're allowing your flesh to say and do what it wants to. You know it says crucify the flesh. You know why? Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That was one of the hardest parts of Scripture for me to grasp. I don't know exactly why. I was raised in a very, very fine Christian home, been in church since church nurseries, but something about I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing kept me from accepting Christ for many years. I thought, nah, that can't be right. But that's what God said. That's why I said crucify. He said make it a living sacrifice. Now, a lot of Old Testament sacrifices, they put those dudes on the altar. You remember the Old Testament talked about the horns of the altar? It had horns because they're tying a live animal to the horns. You know that animal didn't get, oh, so let me be the sacrifice. I'll be the one. He would say, I think Mabel's free. Check with Mabel. And they'd get him up there and they'd tie him down. Then they'd kill him. That's what you have to do with your flesh. You have to tie it down. I have to say to my body, are you quite finished? And then I have to tell it what we are going to do. Well, I just have this one commandment. Now look at 2 Corinthians, I believe it is. 5. Just this one commandment. Oh, and thank God I have the human spirit who knows love and the Holy Spirit who is love. 5:14. It says the love of Christ, what? Now you know about constraining if you have children. You have to constrain them. If you don't, you go downtown and they're not on the same aisle you are. I know one time we were in the mall in Tampa, and this little boy, I mean in his diapers, was wandering around. And finally I picked him up. I can see he's alone. And I stood there with him. Wayne and I stood there 15, 20 minutes. Finally I turned him over to a clerk. She said, "You're giving me your baby?" I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, he's not mine. I found him." She said, "You took him?" I said, "No, ma'am, I found him. I like to get in trouble doing good." About that time, his mother came to rescue me, talking in fluent Spanish. I don't know any Spanish. And took him away, and thank God for Mama. Well, she improperly constrained him. She'd constrained him, she'd known where he was. Now, if you go to town with Ashley, she's our granddaughter who's 3, and you don't constrain her, you won't ever find her. Because she's busy, she has things to see and places to go, and she's not timid or shy, she'll be gone to see the next thing that catches her eye. And you have to constrain her. Now, the good news for us is the love of God. Where is the love of God? Where is it? In your spirit. Well, what kind of love is it? What kind of love? And where is it? It's going to constrain you. Your human spirit knows all about God's love. It is love, like God is love. And you go to make an error or mistake, to be unkind, impatient, belligerent, resentful, you know, ugly. It's going to go, hey. Try to get your attention. And that word constrain is translated, some translate it arrest. It's going to arrest you. You know, when the policeman goes to arrest a convict, he brings him to a stop. Now it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, pursue love. Well, those policemen, they pursue the criminal. They intend to catch the criminal. I intend to run down greediness. I intend to run down impatience. I intend to run down unkindness. I intend to run down jealousy and envy. See, I'm pursuing love. Love is my way. It's God's way. It's going to bring me victory. It's going to cause a mighty display in my life of those things that I need. Faith worketh how? No love, no worketh. Wouldn't that be right? Well, it's going to arrest me. It's going to stop me. It's going to constrain me. You know, Wayne and I, the first years of Pentecost, it was all new to us. All we knew is, for by grace you're saved through faith, not yourselves, gift of God, not works, that any man should boast. John 3:16. We knew how to be saved, and 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 that's all we knew. And so confession, every other message, was new to us. And we came to the confession message. We weren't too good at it because we didn't have enough knowledge. We didn't have enough meditation. We hadn't had enough time in the Word. And so we began to correct one another. And what we'd do is, you'd say something that wasn't according to the Word of God. And I'd say to him, he'd say to me, "Would you like to rephrase that?" And I'd say, "Yes, I would like to say that differently." Trying to line myself up with the Word of God. Practicing, see? But I have the greatest helper in the world on the inside. His name is Holy Ghost. And if I'm out to practice, he's out to help. And he and I together make a team. He can't do it without me, but I can't do it without him. We make a team that can't be defeated. Isn't that right? Now, turn back. Say, it's wonderful to be constrained. First Corinthians 13. We'll do a couple more. I like to be constrained. I sing every now and then, "Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord." I meant it, too. I mean, I'm about to foul up here with my mouth. I'm about to be unkind. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to ignore you and hope you don't ever come back. I'm asking. I'm calling on the greater one. So I can boldly say, "Lord, you're my helper. He's the one who'll help you walk in love. He's the one who'll help you." I'm calling on him. I said, "Help. I can see I need help." Can't you see when you need help? Don't you know when you need help? We do. We can tell when you need help. Sometimes I'm singing on your behalf. I'm saying, help them, Jesus. Help, help them, Lord. I want to go to seeks not her own in verse 5 of chapter 13. Seeks not her own. Seeks not her own. Seeks not her own. My, my, my. If you can do that one thing, you got all the others. You just got everything else. You don't have to be too smart. Just concentrate on that one thing. Conquer selfishness. You got it. Because unselfish people are never unkind. Unselfish people are never short-tempered. Just be unselfish. Now, the translators are wonderful. They says, does not insist on its own way. Now, that word insist means we are going to do it my way. And I'm not budging until we do it my way. Insist. And then one translator chooses the word pursue. When you pursue something, you're out to get it. And I'm going to have my way if I have to finagle all day. And then from victory, I'll stray. Pursue. And then the next translator says, love does not demand its own rights. Well, the first thing we do is pipe up and say, I have rights. I want to say, do you? Do you really? Do you have rights? Never insists, never pursues. That means, what would you like, dear? Where do you want to go, dear? What can I do for you, dear? You know the flesh always pipes up and says, give me a break! I said, you crawl back up on that altar before I knife you again. That's the truth. That's not funny, y'all. That's true. Say never.
Never.
Selfish.
Never.
Say, what would you like, dear? What can I get for you, dear? Do you need anything, dear? Can I bring you anything, dear? Are you cold, dear? Would you like a blanket, dear? This is a little practice trial run. In fact, I liked it so well, let's do it again. Say, can I get you anything, dear? Are you cold, dear? Would you like a blanket, sweetie? Honey, are you thirsty? I was going to the kitchen, honey. Can I bring you a drink? Did you want to go to your mother's? I'd love to visit your mother. I just thought I'd sneak that one in on you. What if she wants to visit her mother? Let me ask you again, what if she wants to visit her mother? Then we're going. Because honey gets what honey wants. Said, who said that? God. I just tell you the truth, I'd have never written that down. Never, never, never would I have written that down for anybody to read. But God knew it was the way to victory. And what destroys marriage is that honey never gets what honey needs. I watched a lady. I never felt so sorry for anybody in my life. After church one day, she said, I sure would like to go out to eat. He said, no, I don't want to. And she said, could we go out to eat? He said, no, I'm tired. And she said, please? He said, I'm going home. I want to take my Bible. I didn't want to read it to him, you understand? I wanted to hit him with it. And then because I don't know how to curse, I wanted to say, you creep. Next thing you know, honey will be going out to eat, but it won't be with you. And she's partially to blame, but so are you. See, it's only in, say, do is something you do. Eating is something to do. Eating is what we do. A lot of. If honey wants to eat out, we're going to eat out. Because God said, love is never selfish. Now, the only problem a good marriage should have is who can out-unselfish the other. And I watched a couple. He said, "Where would you like to eat?" And she said, no, I'm with you." They about had a knockdown drag out. Their teenage daughter told me about it. She said, "Do you know what Mom and Dad were fighting over? Trying to out unselfish the other. That's the only kind of fight you should have." Let's read verse 8 together. Let's read it and say it several times. Chapter 13, just the first three words. Love never faileth. Love never fails. Love never fails. Never.
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 Don't you think that'd work in your case? I do. I can tell you by personal experience. Already worked it. Hardest thing I ever did in my life. If I hadn't had the love of God to constrain me and the boldness and the help of the Holy Ghost, couldn't have made it 3 years. Couldn't have ever made it. The only other thing that kept me there is I had nowhere to go. That's the truth. Now close your eyes and repeat after me. I am born again.
I am full of love.
I'm going to practice love.
I'm going to
let it dominate me.
I'm going to let it grow
by meditation
and experience.
And I'll never be impatient
or unkind.
I'm not jealous.
I'm not boastful.
I'm not full of false pride.
I'm not easily provoked.
I'm always unselfish.
I never take inventory of wrong.
I'm not counting up wrongs.
I'm not uncovering sin.
I'm covering them.
And I can endure
all things
without fading,
without giving up,
without surrendering.
And that kind of love,
which God gave to me
when I got born again,
will bring me victory.
Thank you, Father.
Oh, I do thank you for the clear word of God. I thank you that you've given us a way to victory,
that you've made it very clear to us,
and that you've given us a helper to make it come to pass.
Now we covenant with you once again, just ourselves, Father,
to do better and better and better,
to listen to love as it talks to us, as it constrains us, as it directs us.
Walk in that spirit of love.
And we thank you that we can.
In Jesus' name.